last week, it was Easter, and I got a text message from my friend Seth, and he said, "That was awesome, man." I said, "Well, if a pastor can't get up for Easter, he needs to find a different job." But yeah, you know what happens a lot of times when it's Easter, we come in the next week, we kind of have an Easter hangover. You know, you've eaten too much ham, you've had too much potato salad, you've had your focus on all these things with doing all the fun things with family and Easter egg hunts, and it's all great and it's all good, but it's easy for us to kind of build up and then have a letdown that goes, vroom, right? That's what happens. And so really, as I prayed through where to go with us this week and even in the next few weeks, I think we need to have an understanding of the new things that the resurrection brings into our life. And the first thing we want to do is talk about what our new focus is. Let's look at the passage of Scripture from Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. It says, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still on the way together, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny." May God the blessing to the reading of his word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. God, I ask that you give us some clarity, some understanding, that you'll fill our minds with thoughts that are heavenly this day and allow us to be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On April 21st, 1918, Manfred von Richthofen, that you know him best as the Red Baron, led a whole team of triplanes into a battle. Now, they met up with a group of Canadian planes that was led by the Royal Air Force Captain Arthur Brown. Now, a gun battle ensued, and one of the people in Brown's group, they basically told him that he was just there to record the altercation. He wasn't there to fight, but it was his first gun battle in an airplane, and I can't imagine in those kind of planes what a gun battle must have been like. But he decided that he didn't want to just sit on the sidelines, but he wanted to get into the game. So he starts firing at all the other planes. In the middle of the battle, his guns jam. This is his first battle. In the middle of the battle, his guns jam. So what does he do? He drops down underneath the battle and hightails it to get away. In the middle of trying to get away, the Red Baron notices him as he drops down. He knows there's something wrong, and he's already made 80 kills. So he decides that May is going to be his 81st kill. So what does he do? The Red Baron, one of the most feared fighter pilots ever, drops down and begins to follow May into the distance. Well, Brown all of a sudden notices what's happening, and he notices who's following May, and he drops down and begins to follow the Red Baron, who's following May, and they're going into Allied territory. For some reason, Richthofen, who is actually a very disciplined fighter pilot, decides he's going to break a couple of his own rules. And why am I telling you this? Because he loses focus. What he ends up doing is he follows May too long for too far, and he follows him too low. Those are three rules that he never broke, but for some reason he wanted that 81st kill so bad that he's willing to break his own rules to be able to follow after him. So he flies right over the Australian field artillery, who actually, either Brown or the Australian field artillery begins to fire upon Richthofen. He gets shot in the torso, and the rest is history. He doesn't get kill number 81. He's actually killed in battle because he loses focus. And the thing is for us, is temptation always exists for us to begin to focus on the wrong things. There's always a temptation that we have to begin to look at something that we're striving to achieve and try to get there in a way that maybe not the best way, or maybe not a way that a Christ follower should get to that goal. What we do is we begin to lose focus on whose we are, we begin to lose focus on who we are, and we begin to stretch and fudge and compromise our values just so we can get to that goal rather than focusing and allowing God to help us get there. We are easily distracted, amen? As Christian people, we're easily distracted. We easily lose focus. Even though we may be committed to living our lives a certain way, we begin to lose focus and we begin to actually keep our eyes off the main thing and focus on something that is a little less important. We must keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing to me is fixing our thoughts on Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. What's the difference between an epiphany and a revelation? What would you think it would be? An epiphany is a moment of sudden insight. You ever have one of those? You just realize you have a moment of sudden insight? Well, a revelation is when you realize that sudden insight is from God. That's a revelation. And last week, actually, it's been multiple weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I had been studying for our Cost of Discipleship group that we have on Wednesday mornings, and I read chapter 9 and 10 of the Cost of Discipleship, and after reading them, I've been kind of just mulling it over, meditating on it, because it focused on the passage of Scripture that we read for today. Last Wednesday, 30 minutes before the discipleship group, I was sitting outside a coffee crossing. I decided to open up my Bible once again and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And as I sat there, I had a revelation that turned out to be an epiphany that turned out to be a revelation as I sat there outside of Coffee Crossing at 6 a.m. reading this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about it. Jesus says six times in the Sermon on the Mount, he says the phrase, "You heard it said, but I tell you." In each instance, he's addressing our behaviors that we have with relationships that are around us. And he helps us understand that the way that we behave in the relationships all around us, each time, you've heard it said, but I tell you, he says, the way you act in relationships is either going to cause brokenness in those relationships or it's going to cause wholeness in those relationships. Amen? Jesus is basically reinterpreting the Old Testament understandings of how relationships should be handled when he says, you've heard it said, but I tell you. By doing this, Jesus is making it clear that it is, being a disciple is just not about you and God. You may think it's just about keeping everything straight between you and God, but the real measure of faithfulness as a follower of Jesus is how we treat the people around us. And oftentimes, we got to admit, I want you to look at the people closest to you that are sitting in the pew right now. A lot of times, you treat the people that are closest to you the worst. The people that you should care about the most, the people that you should be loving on the most, you treat them the worst. If you're a parent, sometimes that's your children. If you're a spouse, sometimes that's the person that you love. If you're a brother or sister, you've had a falling out with somebody else, you sometimes treat those people the worst when those are the people you should be treating the best. In these, you've heard it said, but I tell you, Jesus is dealing with some very practical matters of everyday life. He's talking about anger. Is there a person in this room that hasn't been angry at least one time? Okay, we got it, right? He's talking to something that really hits home with us. And what he says is, hey, guess what? You haven't murdered? Oh, big deal if you haven't murdered or not. You know what? You've been angry, and the same root cause of murder is the same thing that can be found in anger, because angry feelings and thoughts and motives is like murdering your brother in your heart, is what he says. If you get angry towards someone else, you begin to get so focused and caught up, you're basically missing the relationship and focusing on a circumstance that frustrates you, and we all have them. Do you have situations around that are frustrating to you? And here's the thing about it is the devil will use anger, he'll use frustration to keep flipping you, flicking you, flicking you, flicking you, flicking you, and over and over and over again. And what he's doing is he's building up, right, an angry, frustrated situation so you'll dump that anger out on someone else. Is anybody guilty of doing that before? I'm guilty of it too. Jesus' expectations are startling and disconcerting. Basically, what he says is if you're sitting around there and you're calling people names, or if you're sitting around there and basically the two names that he's using are raka, which is like if you called someone an idiot. That's the Aramaic word for idiot. And fool, and this is all growing up, my dad says you should never call anybody a fool because it says in the Bible that if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of the fires of Gehenna. Gehenna refers to the Valley of Hinnom. It's actually in the southwest part of Jerusalem. There's a valley out there, and that's where the garbage heap was for the city of Jerusalem. So they were throwing their trash out there, and they were burning it consistently, so there's always smoldering something out there. So whenever they would say, they would think about eternal punishment, they would think about going to the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna or it turned out to be what else? Hell. So when they talk about the fires of hell, fool means that you've completely turned your back on God, that no longer are you worshiping God, but you're worshiping yourself. So to call someone a fool is a pretty, it's a huge judgment call on your part. So that's why he says not to call someone a fool. But the thing is, we can never be angry. Wasn't Jesus angry at some things? What was Jesus angry about? He's angry at sin, right? He's angry at times when you walk by someone in your life and you see that they have blatant needs, but you do nothing to help them in the midst of their situation. He's angry over injustice. I mean, he came into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers. And it wasn't, to me, flipping over a few tables, that's a big deal. But he also had a whip and he was running around with it, getting people frustrated and scared enough that they booked it out of there. So he must have been at a level 10 kind of angry. But what Jesus is saying is that we should not become an angry person. We shouldn't harbor angry thoughts. We shouldn't dwell in anger. We should not take out our wrath on other people. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 says this, "In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold." Being a mature Christian means a lot of things. If you're a mature Christian, there's a lot of things that it means. But one of the things that it does definitely mean is that you've learned how to process your feelings of anger. And that you don't process the feelings of anger that you have the same way that the people in the world process their feelings of anger. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about anger, he doesn't say that anger is wrong. What he did teach is that what you do with your anger counts. What you do with your anger, how you respond to the anger that's in you counts. He says in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think one of the most underrated values in our society is a word called forbearance. Do you know what that is? What does it mean to forbear something? Now, we're not living in a society with an overabundance of forbearance, are we? Forbearance means that you put up with an infraction of somebody else because it's not worth getting angry over. It means to forbear. It means to take on someone's irrationality and not get frustrated and angry about it, but to bear it and not act upon it and not be angry over it. We don't live in a society where a lot of people are spending time in forbearing activities, are we? In fact, as soon as somebody does something against somebody else, what happens? A snap judgment hits, and what we immediately do is go out and try to rectify it and say, because, guess what? I'm never wrong, right? So I want to go out there and make this situation right. You know what's something scary to me? In the early church, in this passage of scripture about anger, some scribes in the original manuscripts and several different, there's different families of manuscripts. I know that's way more information than you want to know, but there's families of manuscripts where the actual Bible is being translated over the centuries. There's the Benedictine family of manuscripts, which come from the Catholic Church. There's all kinds of them, but in a few different ones, some scribe somewhere inserted the clause without cause. So it says this, anyone who's angry without cause is subject to judgment. That's a little scary, isn't it? Because that let a lot of people off the hook in this world, wouldn't it? Because nobody ever thinks the reasons that they're angry are without cause. Amen? Have you ever been angry without cause? Of course you haven't, because someone deserved for you to be angry at them. You're always justified in your anger, right? I mean, you are, but not me. Isn't that true? That's what happens. When we're angry, we always think we have a justifiable cause to be angry. So somewhere, somehow, some scribe decided to add without cause because Jesus can't mean for you not to be angry. Have you ever taken your anger out on someone else? Your boss may say something to you, so you come home in a frustrated, angry mood and you yell at your spouse or your child is doing their homework and it's taking too long and now you're even more frustrated with that, so then you kick your dog or, it keeps going on and on and on and on, right? Just like I said in the children's moment today, the whole thing about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I think the words that come out of your mouth will scar other people. And I want to challenge you to think back to the relationship you've had with your parents. And those relationships with your parents had to be perfect in a lot of ways. There's some things that you're thinking about in your relationship with your parents that are perfect, but I bet you can remember and recollect one time that a parent that you had said something negative to you that stuck. Can you think of one of those things? Maybe one time that a negative thing, or maybe it's a teacher that you had, and they had so many kids that they were dealing with that it drives them insane. I'm helping coach track at River Valley. We have 87 kids we're trying to manage and teach them different events and track, and it gets a little chaotic. So sometimes you can say something out of your mouth that maybe you don't really intend to hurt somebody, but it does hurt them and it sticks with them, and it becomes one of those things that I talked about last week, a story that drives them to a negative point in their life. So do the words that we say, do the words that we speak, do they really matter? Definitely they matter. They are something that's important. But Jesus is talking about the type of anger that gets to a point where you just lose it. You begin to scream, you begin to rant, you begin to rave. You at the top of your lungs, you're just hurling insults and you don't care. Has anybody been that way? Have you been that way before? When you lose your temper and you scream insults at someone, you have determined that person's nothing but trash. You're treating them like the worst of the worst. And I know that you probably have done this before, but it's not indicative of a life that's a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a University of Alabama football player who was on spring break down in Florida, and he went to one of those get acquainted parties, and he met this beautiful female from an Ivy League school, and he walked up to her, and he said, "Where do y'all come from?" She said, "Yale." He said, "Where do y'all come from?" That's what we're talking about, right? That upper decibel level of where people go. When's the last time you were there? When were you at that upper decibel level of where you shouldn't be, but you were there anyway? Road rage is becoming more and more a thing. And I've talked to people, and I mean, good Christian people, they, when they get behind a wheel, something else comes over them, you know? Well, recently on the Golden State Freeway in Sonoma, California, Delfina Morales and her daughter were irritated by another motorist, which was not named in the article that I read. Other motorists saw the two women tailgating this other motorist, and who was driving a van. They're making angry gestures out the window. And when the van exited from the freeway, Ms. Morales followed closely and got up in a position to spin around and spin mud up onto the van that was now at a stop sign. So she spun around, she got mud on the car, she turned around and hightailed it back onto the freeway. But what she did is she treated the off-ramp on the freeway like an on-ramp, and she ran right into oncoming traffic, and her daughter were killed as an act of road rage. Think about that. Over what? Someone cuts you off, right? Or someone, I always think, well, that person, my pastor I told you about growing up, he'd always say, "God bless you." And I realized that was a pastoral cuss word to him. Anytime someone was doing something that was frustrating to him, he would say, "God bless you." And I think about that, and the way that we act is so different than that sometimes, right? We're not thinking, well, man, that person's cutting me off because their wife's in labor. That's my automatic thought. I mean, they're probably 79 years old. They don't have a wife in labor. But the frame of reference and the mentality that you take in these circumstances is either going to help you deal with your frustrating feelings or it's going to hurt you. Amen? Well, all this talk about bullying and also about road rage gets me to a point. There was a guy that I know named Daryl. He was a truck driver, and he would do a long-haul trucking operation from Cincinnati to Atlanta, and he would consistently stop along the way at a little diner. He'd get the same meal. He would get a meatloaf sandwich, mashed potatoes, and iced tea. And one time he stopped along the way, and as he got there, he sat down at his... He always sit at the third stool over from the cash register, and he sat down. As he sat down there, he ordered his food, and his food came out, and all of a sudden, he heard this rumble in the parking lot. He looked out there, and there are 12 bikers that looked and appeared to be like they're from a biker gang that came into the cafe. As he's sitting there eating, they decided that they must have been in a seriously cantankerous mood, because the first person that walked in, they tipped over his tea and said, "Oh, get out of my place. We're sitting at this place. You're just a wimp anyway." He started giving him a hard time. So he just sat there quietly and continued to eat his food. The second guy that walked through the door took his finger, put it in his mashed potatoes, and ate a little bit of it. And Daryl just continued to sit there, trying to ignore the situation. Then as it continued to progress, he ate the rest of his sandwich. He didn't touch the mashed potatoes. He got up. He paid the cashier quietly. He got in his truck and he started it up. The leader of the biker gang laughed and said, "What a wimp, that guy. He said, well, he must be more than a wimp either. He's not a very good driver because he just ran over 12 Harleys out there." The bottom line is that we've all had situations that are frustrating to us, and what happens? We can respond a multitude of ways. Amen? Here's the thing I want to encourage your mind to understand. Jesus is concerned with the inner life of your personhood. He's concerned with what goes on between right here. He's concerned with what's happening in your heart. And a lot of times, even if you don't let out those angry situations, what occurs between here is as important as the actions that could go with it. So why does Jesus say, and this is the epiphany, this is the revelation that I've been getting to. Why does Jesus say, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that someone has something against you, you should leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with that person, then come back and offer your gift. It's interesting to have that added in here. You know why he says that? He says that because anger takes a lot of focus and attention. It's just like worrying takes a lot of focus and attention. And your anger takes place of the devotion and the focus that you should have on heavenly things. Because if you're coming to God and you're offering him a gift, you're offering him yourself, and you have all this energy going a direction that's a different direction than him, you're off focus. That's why it's a sin. It's because it can get in the way with your relationship with God. It's something that can get in the way of where you need to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, and this is the key that's important to me, is whether someone has something against you or you have something against somebody else, Matthew 18 adds in there, it's the Christian's responsibility to be at peace with everyone. Whether someone's done something against you or you have something against someone else, it's your responsibility to make it right and to be an advocate for peace in every circumstance. That's hard to be, isn't it? Jesus brings "you shall not murder" to "you shall not be angry." He increases the fervor of what God's understanding of the law should actually be. Let's go and be peacemakers. In those relationships with your loved ones that need to be reconciled, go and be a peacemaker today. In those frustrating situations when you're driving, be a peacemaker today. In every circumstance that you can possibly have, be at peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We lift up our hearts, and this is some very practical stuff your word has. Lord, I pray that you will just allow us in circumstances to think about who you are and who you would have us be before we act. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision"?